The title of this sermon this morning is So Walk in Him. So if we have our swords out, I'm going to open us up in some prayer and we're going to dive in. Amen. So Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your patience with me, Lord, in carrying this word this morning. And I thank you for your people and their ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready to receive your word this morning. I pray that it would find fertile soil in our hearts and that it would do what it is set out to do and that it would accomplish its perfect will, your will for us in our lives as we become transformed into the image of Christ. Jesus, have your way this morning as we are here for you and you alone. May you be glorified. And may you be honored by your people today. Have your way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you want to turn to Psalm 37, verse 23, I'll give you a little bit of a story about this particular verse and why it's here and what's funny about it, because I kind of gave you the run through of my week. And I was really praying hard with the free time that I had for the Lord to just kind of help me out, because I was struggling. You can ask my sister Holly. She hits me up in the middle of the week so we can kind of touch base and be on the same page. And I felt really bad because I couldn't really respond, but she's very kind and sweet to me, and I really appreciate her tender heart. But I'm just really, really pressing in the Lord. And the Lord led me to Psalm 37, verse 23. Which I'll read for you right now, but we'll come back to it in just a minute. But it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And I could honestly sit here and tell you, I'm like, well, thank you, Lord. I needed that. Can you please help direct these steps? Because I'm really, really needing your hand in this right now. Like, I need your help here. I really do. And I'm like, so I'm reflecting on this and I'm going, all right, so what do I need to do? I mean, this is your answer to me and what I'm praying and what I'm seeking you for and all this stuff. And then I get to like Thursday or Friday. I don't remember what day it was. And I'm pressing in more about like, where do you want me to go, Lord? Where do you want me to go? He's like, I already told you. And I'm like, oh, that wasn't for me. Oh, it worked so good. I thought it was for me. It wasn't. It was for you guys. So I'm like, oh, well, okay. Well, then that clarifies that part. Now I know where I'm going this Sunday. Fantastic. Just so you're aware, that usually happens on like Tuesday. Just so you understand. But this is where I pressed in now and I'm just praying and seeking the Lord. And I go, oh, this is so good, Lord. I love what you're bringing here to us. So our path and our feet being set in him. Amen. So when I read this and I go through this verse, I sat and I just allowed the Lord to kind of share some things with me. And one of the things he revealed to me is how our lives are to be. And when it comes to that, a while back I told you guys about Refiners Church and where we're going and that. And one of the properties of that is that we reflect Christ. Amen. And that's that reflective property. We see that in being transformed into his image and everything like that. But that reflective property, I always think about that is there's like a shine, right? A mirror shine, that brightness, that vibrance that comes off. That was part of the original design. Amen. That's how God had designed this from the beginning. But what I find now more and more is you see out in the trenches as we're out here as believers is that there's a lot more of believers in Jesus Christ reflecting the world than Jesus. And what I mean is that though they believe in Jesus and though they profess faith in Christ, when they're out in their normal lives, they're not reflecting Christ back at the world. They're reflecting the world back at the world. And they're kind of keeping Christ inside for themselves. But that's not what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to reflect back Christ no matter what the world throws back at you. Amen? And we see this through being light in the darkness, right? What has changed so much in the world is that there really has been, and I use this term correctly, a bastardization of what it means to believe, to be a believer in Jesus Christ or a Christian, because there's so much more worldliness being propagated within the body of Christ. And so I pondered, how did we get here? How did this all come to be? You know, just sitting before the Lord. And when he brought me back to this psalm, it kind of made sense. If we allow our walk to be redirected because we listen or we entertain more worldly ideas or worldly things, and everything that is based out of that is predicated on what the world is producing, and or what we're producing that is more of the world, everything starts to be streamlined or taken away from what God can do, and it becomes more about what you can do. That I call self-reliance. And the more we go down this path, and the more we stand in these places, we're left to practice more worldly practices, be deceived, which, unironically, when you're deceived, guess what? You don't know you're deceived, do you? All because we strayed off of the path that God had set for us. So we're supposed to walk in him. Now in Psalm 37 verse 23, like I said, I'll read it again. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. What are ordered steps? Typically, there's another verse in Psalms that talks about a man plans, but a Lord directs his steps, right? But this is not what this says. This says that they're ordered. What does ordered mean? Direction? Commanded? Is that what you said? Commanded? Any other guesses? Throws? Preset. I like that term. Preset. If I gave you... Does anybody remember the... it's like... I think we might even have it in the kids' room. It's like a puzzle, but it's literally just the numbers. Right? It's like wooden numbers, and you put the wooden numbers in the puzzle spot, right? If I dump that thing upside down, you know what order to put them in, right? And theoretically, even if you didn't instinctively do it this way, because you could put them back in any order, right? But they have a specific order that they go in, and that order is in sequential order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Order is different. What direct, right, when the Lord directs our steps, like my brother said, commanded, right? That means he has given an order, or he has given direction, and these are the steps you are to take. Right? That means to me that every step has been carefully purposed. When we say the Lord has directed my steps, that means he has purposed every step that we are to take. But ordered implies that each step has a correct start and end. Did anybody ever take ballroom dancing? Did anybody ever do that? Take ballroom dancing? Did they put the feet steps on the floor? No? Okay. So if you've ever like done any kind of maybe box step or, you know, certain steps, they put little like black steps on the ground and they're numbered. And they're telling you which step to put first, then next step, and then the next step, and then the next step, so you know kind of how to do the step. Now, mind you, I am literally doing a box step, okay? All right. But that is a step that you have to know what step goes where and what order they go in, right? But every step has a beginning and an end. Because when you've completed it, you don't know that you completed it until you've reached the last step, right? It also implies, ordered steps, that each step has a purpose in reaching a destination. Because if they're ordered, that means there's a beginning, first step, all the steps in between, middle steps, and the end step or final step that you're supposed to meet to, which is where the destination is you're to go. Now, I've talked about that before. But if we look at this verse and we say that ordered steps, that means that there is a purpose and a distinct order that these steps are in. Why is that important? If we know that this verse is stating to me, and I could be wrong, that the Lord has ordered my steps, that means I have specific steps that I need to take. And he delights in that order steps that I'm taking. That means that I'm in his will. Amen? So if I'm in those steps and I'm following those steps, I am in his will. But there's something that, if you think about this and just ponder on this just a little further, what happens if you get off of those steps? First thing, you're no longer in his will. What else? There's a plan and a purpose that God has, and if we are not in those, there are consequences. But guess what? Do you know what's interesting about the consequences that are felt from being out of those steps? They're not generally felt by you. Because remember, you were set on a plan and a purpose and a destination in mind that you were meant to go fulfill that. But if you're not on that plan and in those steps anymore, the consequences aren't met for you or felt by you. They're felt by the things that you didn't get to. There were things that you were to do that you had not done, and now other people or other things are now suffering the consequences because of your absence from the plan that God had set for you. But the second thing is that if you're not on those steps, then whose steps are you on? But the biggest thing you can know about these other steps that you're on is that they have not been ordered by God, which means they are also not governed by him. They are not protected by him. They are not in his will. So if you turn to Psalm 140, this will open this up just a little bit more. Verses 4 through 5 says, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me." So, let me get this straight. The Lord has ordered my steps, but when I read that, I am very much now aware that not only are there other steps, but those things that I am trying to do for God, there are things that are being set up along those steps with the intent of doing what? Getting me off of them. Trapping me. Getting me to stumble. Getting me to off of those steps and onto another set of steps. And then again, going back to the ramifications of those, not just you being off of God's plan and out of his will, which could possibly lead to your ultimate end and destruction, but the ramifications of you not being where God needs you to be could also have countless other ripple effects. Think about this, because I've experienced this. I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but there's been like people in the, you know, Christian world, newsworthy people, people that maybe you know, popular people. I'm not saying popular like famous popular, but people you may know that have walked away from their faith, expressed how they lived a lie, how this, that, and the other. How did that affect you? I'm not saying it in the sense that maybe you just go, eh, no, I don't care, whatever. But don't think about it from your perspective, but think about it from the people who look at what you believe. How much harder did your mountain get to climb to do the things that God has called you to do? Because somebody who was in your camp basically just said, don't listen to them, they're full of it. It is more destructive to the faith when people do that. Why? Well, because they profess to be in the steps that are ordered by the Lord, and then all of a sudden, after the snare and trap gets laid and they get off of that, they never tell anybody, I wasn't on those steps anymore. They still hold on to what they believed that they were in, which were steps that were ordered by the Lord. But because when you're deceived, you don't know that you're being deceived. You still live in a place of delusion where you believe that you are still doing things for God. But for how long have you really not? For how long have you been, as they said, living a lie? This type of damage can destroy churches, derail a whole generation, or even destroy families. This is how devastating it is, right? And here's the catch. If we go back to that every step is ordered, how quickly can you go off of that track? In one step. The distance between I'm going to put my foot down here or here. And there's a difference. And here's what's funny about this whole starting point of this sermon this morning. I understand that what I am bringing to you this morning has a very interesting air about it. And some of you may be even thinking about this right now, which is, man, pastor is preaching a sermon that seems really critical. Like, we have a very, very, very strict responsibility to make sure that every step we take is in perfect alignment with God and His plan. And man, if you make one false move, that's a pretty critical message. Doesn't it sound like it? I know that God has grace and mercy upon each and every one of us, and I understand that I don't even know the bounds of His grace and His mercy. But I want you to know that that's not at all what I am trying to bring your attention to. So if that's where you were, that's cool. But I don't want you to start finding yourself in this like stressed out world where you're thinking, oh my gosh, I need to make sure all my steps are in perfect alignment with God or else I'm doomed. No, but what I'm hoping you will listen to and hear is that what I am showing you is how fragile this is and how the enemy is absolutely going to be running circles to try and get you to miss one step. Because of how easy it is to get you off of God's plan. How simple it is. Because you cannot win and get back on track if you have gone so far from the steps that have been ordered. And you don't even know where they start or where they ended. This is a vulnerable spot. And if we don't do something about that and clean up those vulnerabilities, we easily put ourselves in a place where, guess what? I don't think I'm on the right track. That's good. Honestly, it's good because you know what? You now know that you're not. And I can help you get back on that track. That's not a problem. But if you continue to think that you're on God's plan and you're not, you A, will never come and ask for help. And B, how much further are you going to go before it's too late? And then all of the consequences that I talked about are going to be felt. I often hear from people I talk to and minister to that a person or some kind of issue that they present has irritated them and makes them very frustrated or angry. Sometimes it's children, sometimes it's work, sometimes it's stupid people on the road, sometimes it could even be a brother or sister in Christ. And this would lead to a point where I present them with a counter-argument. And some of you may have heard this from me before, so if you are one of those people, you can raise your hand. Which is, how do you think God would want you to handle this? I think that's a fair question, don't you? How do you think God would want you to handle this? Now, I usually get that awesome response back. It's funny, because it never gets the right response. I can't tell you how many times I've answered this situation with that very same question, even to my own wife. And the response I get, it's never the right response. It's just not. Why? Because what happens in those moments is that we run to an excuse as to why things are the way they are, or I don't understand, or let me explain more of the situation. You don't really see the big picture. Maybe some finger pointing is in there because somebody else is really more the fault or more the reason. Or my favorite one that happens, which people have already made their decision and have cast a judgment upon the situation. And honestly, why are you even coming to me and asking me about this if you've already made up your mind? It's like, well, why don't you follow that through and see where it ends up? But I watch as these individuals try to argue a position as though they are in the ordered step that God has put out for them. Yet with every point they make, it clearly shows that they are not. Because they're arguing things from a worldly perspective. And you cannot argue things from a worldly perspective if you're in the steps that God has ordered. Because there's no worldliness found in his steps. So if you're going back to that reflection thing, if you're reflecting the worldliness back with worldliness, where are those steps at? They're in the world. They're not in his path. So that sets this up with a very clear understanding of where that person currently is. And what I find humorous about this is that the person who's arguing these things generally doesn't even think that they're not in a wrong place. They think they're justified with their stance. What's the right response, by the way? Does anybody know what the right response is? What do you think, God? How do you think God would want you to handle the situation? Yeah, that's the right response. You know what? I think I need to ask him. Do you know what that means if you go and you say, I think I need to go ask him? Well, no, it doesn't even mean that you haven't. It doesn't mean that you haven't. But you know what you realize at this moment you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get out of the spot you're in. And you have to go back to the steps that have been ordered by God. Because guess what you aren't going to find out when you're here where you are? You're still going to rely on your excuses, the finger pointing, the blame game, all those things to make that valid. And when you know, because if you know and you've had this conversation with God, I've had these conversations with the Lord where I've turned around and I'm like, you don't understand, Lord. And he laughs and goes, I don't understand. Are you sure about that? I think I do understand quite a lot, actually. And I understand that you're not in the right spot. Because you're not seeing it from my perspective. You're seeing it from your perspective. I need to change my perspective. So I need to get out of the spot that I'm in. I need to go to where he's at, right? To see it from his perspective. There's a movie called Vantage Point. Has anybody ever seen that movie, Vantage Point? It's an interesting movie. I don't remember anything, so I'm not going to recommend it, but I remember the movie basically plays through like three times. Is it seven? I thought it was three times. But it plays through, the action of what happened is played through, but the multiple times that it's played through, it's from another person's perspective. So everybody who is, all the people that are in the movie, all seen what happened from a very different place. They were near or adjacent to the incident, but their view of the incident is completely different than the first and the second and the third person's. And what I find interesting about this and why I'm bringing it up is, how many times have you had an argument or a discussion that was not going according to the way you thought it needed to change drastically once you saw something from a different perspective? Where you were able to see it from the other person's point of view. Where now you could see what they were seeing and go, oh, now I understand. It's like, yeah, changes the whole ball game up, doesn't it? Well, think about that when you're in those situations and all you know is what's coming out of you is the worldliness, and that's not supposed to be. But you're not seeing it from his perspective because you're not seeing it from his perspective. So why don't you go near where he's at and look at it from his perspective and see what's going on? One of my favorite things is when husbands and wives have disagreements. How many husbands and wives have disagreements? I'm a husband. My wife's not here right now, but I don't know where she went. But we have disagreements all the time. And I can't tell you how many of these disagreements I thought the problem was A, but I was wrong. And in trying to discuss this further and further and further, as long as I maintain that the problem was A, how much ground gets covered in that? None, right? I'm not saying y'all are stubborn, but I'm just pointing out that we don't understand is usually the thing that gets communicated back to us. You don't understand. Okay. Is it a woman thing? I don't understand that because I'm not a woman. That's true. So I'll go there. No. Okay. Help me help you. Show me the money, right? That's it. Help me help you. I'll ask her, what is going on? And then I'll get the conflated, aggravated, what's going on thing. And I still, because I'm a guy, I try to figure it out. And I'll go, okay, it wasn't A. Well, that means it's got to be B. No, it's a square. Like, you're in the alphabet. It's shape. I don't know why you're trying to figure it out with a letter. It's not. It's a shape. And if you don't figure it out in like 3.5 seconds, it's pie. And I don't mean a slice of pie. I mean the number pie. I love you guys, but you guys have emotions that we don't understand as well. God made you very cool and interesting, but I don't get it all the time. But when I stop trying to figure it out and I let the Lord reveal to me what's going on, I communicate better to my spouse. And not only that, but guess what? Do you know what 90% of the communication, this is a husband lesson, for all you men in the house, and you're married, here's the lesson. Ready? Do you want to know how you solve 90% of the arguments you have with your wife? Listen and don't say anything. Until they ask you a question. Now, I'm going to make this very clear preface. Make sure you listen, because the question is kind of like a test to see whether or not you are listening. It is relative to the subject matter at hand, and what is the matter at hand is very urgent and important. So listen intently, because you need to give a response that has very much to do with everything that was being communicated. But there's a proper way to help our spouses and help each other in discussion, but how often do we come from the perspective, the correct perspective, from the person's perspective that we're supposed to be engaging with? And if our steps are not ordered correctly, they are correctly ordered by the Lord, but if we're not on it, We have a totally different perspective from everything now. And that perspective is very worldly. So, go to Colossians. And this is where this is going to kind of come in a little bit more clearly. Colossians 2, verses 4 through 10. And if you remember back in 140, Psalm 140, we talked about that the enemy has got these snares and these traps and cords, and they're trying to cause us to stumble, right? To get us off of those steps that are ordered by the Lord. All right, now listen to this coming out of Colossians now. Starting at verse 4, chapter 2. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. TM. That was the title of the sermon, FYI. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Amen. So when we sit and we allow the enemy to execute those snares and those traps and pull us off of those steps, we do so at the expense of what? According to Colossians. We do so at the expense of our completion and all that is contained and found in the Godhead bodily in Christ. So think about this from the enemy's perspective. If I can get you off one step, you're no longer in a process of being completely transformed into the fullness of Christ as he's designed you to be. Amen. And also, you no longer have access. How much more effective are you when you are in the steps that are ordered by God versus how little effective you become when you are not? And I want you to look at this as a reflexive property, because that step that you're out of line or you're not in, the worldly reflections are not the response of, but a product of. Because it's actually something that I think is really important you understand. If you were always a mirror, if you are a mirror, okay, your constant state of being is to do what? Reflect. Okay? Whether you're smudgy, dirty, got, you know, spittle from toothpaste and all that on you, it doesn't matter. You still are going to what? Reflect. And what you reflect is what is presently in front of you. So, if you reflect Christ, it is because who is in front of you. But if you're not reflecting him, you're reflecting whatever's now in front of you. So I bring this up to say, if you're not sure of whether you're in the right track or not, it's real easy to tell, because the mirror is only going to reflect what is in front of it. So if what's coming out of you is Christ, then guess who you're reflecting? Christ, which tells you where you are. But if what's coming out of you is worldliness, then where are you? Your steps are in the world. You're not in Christ. It's a very simple tell of whether or not you have been pulled off of those steps. It's a very simple tell to let you know, hey, guess what? You're not in the right path. You're not in the steps that I've ordered for you. You're not in line with the things that I'm putting for you. Which removes away not just that completion, but the part that I look at and I go, well, that's kind of important. All of the things that are contained in Christ Jesus, which is his favor, his grace, his mercy. You know what's really interesting? Do you know when you get smacked with so much guilt from sin? It's not because Christ is being reflected back at you. Because if you're a mirror and you were reflecting Christ and you felt guilty for sin, what would you feel when Christ was looking right at you? Would you feel guilty? No. Why? Because what's contained in Christ? Mercy, grace, forgiveness. He doesn't look at you like you're scum of the earth. He looks at you with love and compassion like the prodigal son who he wants to just be glad that you're not dead and gone, but you're here in his presence. And he washes you up. But when you feel guilt from sin, where's that guilt coming from? It's from the enemy. It's from the world. So guess what that means? You're not in the right spot. And you might be like, well, I think that's kind of obvious, Pastor. Well, you know, when you're in sin, you're not in the right spot. I would check that. How easy is it to sin? It's so easy. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not in the right place. Let me put it to you this way. Those steps are ordered, right? Okay, cool. That means, let's say I'm at step two. What's the next step, Paul? But if I don't take that step, am I in sin? Yes, I am. Why? Why am I in sin? Because I need to go where God has told me to go, and not going is what? Is disobedience, which is, but am I still in his steps? Have I stepped out of his will? I've not. I'm still where I need to be. So the mirror is still reflecting Christ. The difference is that that sin that would separate me from Christ, I'm clearly in the right and know that I have to repent from it because I'm face to face with him. Now, what happens in that? I don't take the step, but now I need to take the step. Well, okay, you repent, you take the right step. Now, are you still in his will? Yeah. Now, was that hard? That's an easy thing to do. How easy is repentance? Very simple. I just demonstrated it for you. Okay? However, if step three is, bring that foot over here, I delayed, which is disobedience, sin, and I go, here. Well, look what just happened. Can you do me a favor? Can you go over there and grab the mirror off of that? I didn't want this to be an example today, but it's going to be a physical example because I can do it. I just thought about it and now I'm like, yeah, we have a little mirror over there. It's on the door. It'll make so much sense when I have the visual thing. Huh? I asked you to bring it. I know. Just keep your feet in front of you and you'll be fine. Thank you, sir. Thank you for that. Fantastic. Good. Okay. So like I said, I'm a mirror. Okay, cool. You look lovely today, by the way. If I am supposed to take the next step, and this is the step I'm supposed to take, what's the mirror still reflecting? It's reflecting you guys, right? Okay. Now, remember, delayed obedience, still sin, right? But repent. I'm still facing Christ. I'm still facing. Okay, cool. But if I go, all right, well, I delayed, but man, that really looks tempting over there. Ooh, piece of candy. What's reflecting now? How quickly, it was degrees of difference, right? But the difference in degrees changed what now, perspectively, is being reflected. Now I'm reflecting the world, because I'm no longer reflecting Christ. And just like that, still in sin, but now I'm in a place where, instead of having forgiveness and grace and mercy for sin, I have guilt and condemnation for sin. Or I might even be in a worse spot where I have people that say, oh, it's okay. You're justified in your stance. You did right. You weren't wrong. That was egregious that God would make you think that taking that next step was okay for you. He doesn't listen to you. He doesn't care about you. All because now you're no longer reflecting Christ. All because of one step, right? Put that right there. It'll be fine. what I recognized with this, and I'm going to point out some key words in Colossians, because it's not about us stopping our walk in Christ. It's something else. It's not our ability to walk in Christ. I want to point this out right here. Where is it at? Verse 6 says, and I want you to read this carefully. Can you put it back up there for me, brother? As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've done coding before, right, Ed? What is that? That's an if-then statement, isn't it? Right? It's conditional. It's what we call a conditional statement. As you have received Christ, so therefore walk in him. That means your walk in Christ is actually predicated on how you have received him. I want you to think really carefully about this next part, because this is very intriguing to me. It was, at least to me. See, the steps that are ordered by the Lord belong to someone who has received Christ from a place of need for him to order their steps in their life. If you came to Christ with a, I only need you to get me into heaven, Jesus, but I got the rest of this figured out, guess whose steps are never going to be ordered by the Lord? That person. Because how did they receive Christ? They didn't receive Christ from a place of, I need you to course correct me. I need you to rescue me from my bad decisions. I need you to put me on your path. I need you to get me in your plan for my life, not my plan for my life. We talk about this in the form of, what is that called? That is called what? Surrender, right? Sacrifice. Sacrifice and surrender. But how many people receive Christ from a place of, I just need salvation. I just don't want to go to hell. But their steps don't get ordered by the Lord. And so they never, ever reflect Christ. They never reflect Christ. But what else are we reading here in Colossians? What else comes with that? As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, right? Being taught, abounding in that with thanksgiving. All of this is contained and predicated on how you receive Christ. How you receive him. But what I see is that people receive Christ, I love it, the illustration he gave me, instead of having him demo their house from the ground up and build a brand new, beautiful home for them to live in, they go, hey, Jesus, I just need an addition. I don't want you to touch anything else that's in my life. Can you just give me an addition? Think about that. Is that you? Do you just need Jesus to be an addition to your life? Or do you need him to transform your life? Because guess what? If Jesus is just an addition to your life, he's like an accessory. But if he's transforming your life, guess what? You gave up the blueprints, you gave up the plan, you gave up everything. You said, Lord, let it be your will. If I got to start from scratch, I got to start from scratch. Let it be what it be. What I recognize from this verse, this one verse about our reception of him, is that our reception of him affects our perception of him. Because think about it in this view. How you receive Christ is going to be the perception or the position that your feet are planted in on whether or not they're in a place where you see things from God's perspective and Christ's perspective, because your steps are being ordered by the Lord because you are walking in him, versus you've never even been on those steps to begin with. And so your perception is very much a worldly perception with Jesus as an add-on. And this is the most sad but ironic part about it. People really believe that they're carrying Jesus into the world, preaching a gospel and doing the good work that Jesus set them out to be. And they think they're holding on to Jesus going, hey guys, come see, Jesus is with me, blah, 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 blah. And that ain't even Jesus's hand they're holding. That's a false prophet and a false teacher's hand. It's not him. Because where is he found? He's found with those steps that have been ordered by the Lord. You know, it brings me back to that poem, Footsteps, the you've probably seen that poster 1,000 times, where where there were two sets of steps and then there was only one and that's where he carried me, right? That whole thing, right? Okay? The footprints in the sand thing, right? It's really sweet and it's very, you know, it's very Christianese type of thing, you know, put it in your bathroom, it's pretty. But I want to talk about it just very briefly in the sense that there's a little bit of truth to that, but in reality, those steps that are with Jesus, they're always the same steps. There's always one set of steps. Because the steps you're taking are in his steps. There's never been two sets of steps. The only time there were two sets of steps is when you weren't with him. And he was just following you and chasing you down. And loving you as much as he could to get you to just walk in his steps. There's always only one set of steps. But if we don't have the correct reception of Christ, our perception is completely tainted. So some things to think about. How God brought this to my illustrational knowledge. I love the illustration, so I'm sharing it with you. But if you received a king to your home, an actual king, okay, to your home, and you, now mind you, he is a king, but you receive him as help, as a butler. What are you going to do to the man who you just brought into your home if you believe him to be a butler? You're going to tell him what to do, aren't you? I need you to go clean the kitty litter, and I need you to go take out the trash and wash my car. Let's go, Jeeves. Get it done. That's a king. Does a king get commanded? No, he does not. Now, let's take that in perspective. How many people, because of how they receive Jesus, believe they have the right to command Jesus to go clean up their messes, to go do this for them, to go do that for them? The only reason they think they can do that is because they haven't received him as king. They received him as an assistant or helper. Clean up my mess. Do my chores, Jesus. If we receive Jesus as anything less than a king, our perception of everything that he is doing comes from a lesser role. And so you bring down the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus and his name, the healing ability that comes through the blood of Christ is watered down. How many things dramatically change simply because the place of which we receive him now, because it's a conditional statement, changes our walk in him. And why is this important? Because if our steps are ordered by God, and he's planned them for us, and he directs them for us, who is us? Are you us or are you them? Because truthfully, and again, it's not meant to be critical, but it's meant to bring you into a sight and an understanding that how easily and how quickly you can be brought off of that, and the enemy is 100% committed to a tactic to get you to stumble, to get you to trip, to fall into a trap, to be caught in a snare, to get out of those steps. Why? Why? Why does he want you out of those steps so badly? Is it because there's a will in you that God has planned and ordained from the beginning, that to accomplish that will is that you're found in him and that those steps are ordered so that you can reach the places that you need to reach so that his will is accomplished through you? That sounds very Christ-like to me. I don't know about you. Why do I make that presumption? Because that's what he did. That's all he did. What did Jesus say when he was doing his work and his ministry everywhere he went? I do nothing unless the Father reveals it to me. I do nothing unless the Father reveals it to me. What does that tell me about Jesus and his walk? That even Jesus' steps were ordered by the Lord, and that he remained in him the entire time, even to the cross, which he knew when he came into this world was the design. So much that Jesus, in his place, asked if the Lord would take this cup from him. Knowing the steps are ordered, he just wanted to confirm, is this truly where you want me to go, Lord? Is this really the destination you want? Is there another way we can do it? No. This is the way. This is the way. And so if we're going to get our steps ordered, or if the steps are already ordered, we don't have to get them ordered. You don't, like, order them on Amazon or something. You get more steps. I need more steps. Order. You get it on a subscription plan. You get them delivered daily to your house. Maybe. You can probably get them. Have fun with that. I think that's a funny thing, honestly. If you need to practice it at home, by all means, get the little, like, you know, silicone steps you put on your floor. Practice. Go for it. The steps are ordered, but again, the message is not about a criticalness, because it's not about that. It is about an awareness to know how simply you can be turned off of those steps, and also how the enemy is absolutely going to be with constant, unrelenting force, just going to be hounding you to get you to miss one. Just to miss one. It's not so much about the sin of, what did we say? Delayed disobedience and taking that next step. It's about not going off the steps. It's about having a committed life to Christ that is one that I want to reflect him. I want to be purposed for him. I want to serve him mightily. I want to do things that bring honor and glory to his name. I don't want to entertain things that the world entertains. I want to be entertained by Christ. I want to be entertained by what he has for my life, not what the world provides. Amen. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for your word and your people this morning. I thank you for what you are doing in us and how you are making us more and more aware of what is going on around us, that we can stay in line and in tune with you, Father. I pray, Lord, that your people will be blessed today, that they will have time with you and their families, Lord, and that in all of this that is spent, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in your people. That we would find ourselves in those right places at the right time, and that, Lord, we would be obedient to your voice and what it is you have given us to do in those moments. I thank you for the day you've prepared and that you are in it. And I pray, Lord, for your continued faithfulness and steadfastness throughout it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, I will pray with you. If not, it's birthdays.